The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, reading in Jesus' name. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the strength of your Holy Spirit and the insight and wisdom that He alone can give, that you would glorify us, glorify you in and through this word. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting when you turn around and you consider the Gospel of John. Very strong content of really dealing with knowing Jesus Christ, being in the light or being in the darkness. So we often have a tendency to speak about John in that way, but he also brings out the aspect of, do you hear? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? This is an important message to deal with in the day and age that we live in. We are indoctrinated moment by moment by media, by all these things out there continually bombarding us with a thought process. Yeah, Steve, I'm getting jealous. He's holding my grandbaby. But anyways, bombarding us with all this thought process of the way the world tells us to think and to deal with things. Think about it. We get in our car, we have a radio. We go home, most of us have a television. We deal with our cell phones. Our cell phones, we can do anything we want on these cell phones. And we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have Snapchat, we have all this stuff that continually pours into our lives. And we hear it nonstop, and it tells us how to think or what we believe or how we should continue to walk upon this earth. It tells us who to help, who we shouldn't help, who we should be afraid of, who we should be encouraged by. How do we even deal with this? Do we hear? Do we take time to listen to the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. We turn around in a scary day and age, and we want more faith, and we want to be encouraged. But do we hear? Jesus, we often think that He came just to bring peace. That's not what He speaks. He actually tells us very boldly, we can even find it in Matthew, that He comes to bring division. Division. So then we turn around with all the media we receive in this world, and we try to dictate what that division should be. It might be in political race. That's your division. It might be in the way that you dress or ordain yourself or whatever. Dress up and add all the gizmos. I don't know what the way. Ordain. No. You know what I mean. But anyway, we have a tendency to divide on that. It might be what you do for a career that will divide you. We as Christians have a tendency to say, well, what church you're in will divide you. Or exactly how you present yourself in this world will divide you. Or exactly what teachings of men that you adhere to that divide you. And then we have a tendency to back it up with Scripture saying, see, Jesus came to bring division. But the division that Jesus Christ so boldly speaks about is not according to men, not according to the standards of men or the teachings of men. The division really comes down to, is He your Messiah? Is He your all in all? If we turn around and we look at this, even in the Gospel of John chapter 7, There is a very bold statement when Jesus is speaking about the aspect of Him being the well of living water for the people. And after, when you get to verse 43 of chapter 7, it says, "And there was division among the people because of Him." They were trying to decipher if He was the one. And some said yes. And some said no. If we look to our text even today, and we turn around and we look at it, in verse 19 of this very same chapter, and it says, "There was division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings," because of what Jesus had spoken, that He is the shepherd. Some said that He was. Some said that He wasn't. And so there was a division, and many of them said, "He hath the devil, and he's crazy. He's mad. Why do we even listen to him?" But others turned around and said, "These are not the words of him who has a devil or who's crazy. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind?" And that's where our text really gets its power. See, we have a tendency, because we're all in a hurry and a hector, or at least I am. I can't put a blank statement in. Maybe you guys want me to stay up here for 2 hours. That'd be great. But human beings have a tendency to be in a hurry. But we really need to consider chapter 9. The man that was born blind. First and foremost, the disciples turn around and they say, "Who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he or his parents sin that he was born this way?" That's an interesting concept. Have you ever considered that? So, they're looking at it as the parents had done something wrong, therefore God's punishing them. Well, Jesus says no. Then they turn around and say, "Well, maybe he did." Which is really interesting. So in utero, before he's born, this individual was doing something to tick God off? Or are they talking about, which a lot of people believe back in this day, reincarnation? It's an interesting thing when you start mingling religions, isn't it? But the fact of it is, he said neither. This was done in order that God could be glorified. And Jesus does a great act. He takes this individual that was born blind and he heals him. And we turn around often with our understanding and we say, "Well, if we grasp things and if we have enough faith, anything can happen." But this individual didn't even know Christ. He was healed and he didn't even know him. In the end of this chapter, when he gets down to it, after the people kick him out and have no more use for this man that was born blind, the Pharisees, the religious ones, said, "Out with you." Jesus goes to him. And this individual turns around and says, you know, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he? Who is he that I might believe?" So it's not predicated upon even what this man could do. It is about the power of the kingdom of God. And it is about the working of Jesus Christ and understanding and knowing that he is in your favor. Often the world and its rhetoric tells you that God is not in your favor. He's seeking to destroy. And it is sad, because he is not. He has loved you. He's loved you with an immeasurable love. And he has poured grace and mercy out before you in the form of Jesus Christ, who has taken your place upon that cross, who has paid for the penalty of your sin debt. This is your God. So once again, 19 says there was division. Because some saw that great and miraculous work that no one had ever been able to do before. But what was their issue? What was the Pharisees' issue in this? He healed on the Sabbath day. We often are more worried about our religious ideas with the teachings in reality of what we teach, more than we are the power of the kingdom of God. It is sad. And so now, we pick up here where Jesus now is in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Dedication. This is the Feast of Lights. You could even say Hanukkah. Very interesting. He comes there at this time. And this is the rededication in reality of the temple that they're celebrating. And so he goes to the east side, Solomon's porch, and the Jews, they start to surround him. Jesus didn't hide from their midst. He wasn't afraid of them. He went in the middle of their crowd.
And so they start surrounding him. And they start to ask this question. And they say, how long are you going to make us guess? Or how long are you going to make us doubt? Just tell us plainly. Tell us plainly if you are the Christ, the Messiah. Just tell us. The fact of it is if he has come out and said this in plain word, would they even believe? It's an amazing thing because human beings have a tendency to do these kind of things with God. We have a tendency to say, just reveal yourself to me and I will surely believe. Reveal yourself to me and I will always be dedicated to you. Because we have a tendency to think of works righteousness and the ability to do things. But the fact of it is that we often are dismayed. Because when we go through this process, and if God so would allow us to even have a glimpse, how long before we doubt? I don't need to look out there. I don't need to look to any of you. I can't read your hearts. I don't know your minds, but I know mine. I know there were times even when I was dealing with issues in my life, and I'd pray for healing, and God blessed and gave healing. And do you know how foolish a human being can be? The next argument with your wife, you'd say something as foolish as, I was better off dead. Sounds like Job, doesn't it? Oh, I know we don't like to hear the truth at times, and we should always put on this falseness that we're always positive and optimistic people, but that's not me. I'm not always positive. I'm not always optimistic. I have a tendency to be quite human. And there have been times in my life where, even after having healings and things like this in my life, where God has allowed this medical industry to heal me, I've turned around and doubted if I should even be here. And I don't say this to bring us down in the dumps, but I say this because in spite of all this, God still loves and desires for me to have relationship with Him. God still desires and loves for me to have a life here upon this earth. He has given me another day. Do we understand that this cannot even be robbed from us by this world? Well, there is one who is a deceiver, there's no doubt about it, and that is the power that he has. We call him the devil, the adversary. He has the power to deceive, but he doesn't have the power to take. See, we often have a tendency to give him that ability. We have a tendency as human beings in our fallenness and in our self-pity to turn around and give him that ability. But that's part of the deception. Because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He has given us all things in and through him. We are victors. So they turn around and they bring this statement out, say, just tell us plainly. And Jesus says, you know, I've told you. I've told you on many different occasions, he says, and you don't believe. Because it's not according to reason, and you don't actually, what it comes down to is they don't receive his testimony. Whom do we hear? Are we still running around in this day and age trying to discern or trying to predicate who God is according to the world? Are we looking to define God and his gracefulness according to what man can show and what man can do? Or do we know and do we understand the gracefulness of God by seeing that in and through impossible situations, God allows grace to be shown? Do we turn around in this day and age and look at the problems in the world and ask the question, well, if there's a God, why are there these problems? Or would we rather not turn around and say, because there are all these problems, God is evidence in and through them that we endure and carry on in and through the situation. Just tell us plainly. Jesus says, I have. And you don't believe. He says, what about the works that I've done? The works that I have done. Do you believe? You turn around and you take and you look at life in general. Even for each and every one of us, we don't have to go far from this room. What miracle, what evidence of God have you seen in your life? How many of you have experienced a new baby born? A new child? How many of you have experienced that you've gone through operations where you, You've been put out. You have no understanding what's going on because you are put out. But there is a confidence somehow, some way, some shape or form that you will wake up in an hour, 2 hours, whatever it may be. How many of us have turned around within the last 48 hours, because some of us don't sleep much, within the last 48 hours and went and laid down on a bed or wherever we may sleep and go to sleep and woke up the next morning? What part of that did you secure? What part of that did you do to make sure that you woke up? Do we not see the miracles around us each and every day? Which one of us has not jumped into a vehicle and traveled halfway across the country? Gone on highways where people are doing 70 to 90 miles an hour? How many of us have traveled through a whiteout condition in the UP, yet still are here to talk about it? We often turn around and look at people and say, why do you doubt? Well, then I ask the same question, why do I doubt? God is evident if we will but open our eyes and if we will but hear Him. Because He continually pours Himself out before us each and every day in the form of mercy and grace, in compassion and in love. He lays down His life before the whole world. He gives His life for the whole world, that we may have hope. He says, the works that I do, He says, I do in my Father's name. We just saw a miraculous work in the healing of the man that was born blind. That man even testifies, in all our days, we have never yet experienced a man that was born blind to be able to see. An unheard of miracle. He says, and they bear witness of me. You, yes, you, you bear witness of Christ. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Each and every one of us, in reality, is a kernel, a grain that has been bred in and through Jesus Christ. We are the offspring of Jesus Christ. And so then He turns around and He says, but ye believe not because you are not my sheep. He says, you're following after another. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what are we following after? What are we seeking after? He says, but you're not my sheep. He says, and I've told you this before because they were following another. He says, the sheep, they hear my voice. He says, and I know them and they follow me. You see this personal relationship that's here. To know that this is your Lord and Savior, that He knows. And I remember very intimately when I heard one speak about, even on that Easter morning, when that Mary was in the garden and she was weeping, and Christ comes to her and she expects that it's the gardener, but yet He turns around and He calls her by name, Mary. Maybe it's a trivial thing. I don't think it is. The fact that your God, your Messiah, your Savior knows your name. That's how personal it is. He loves you. He desires for you to know Him. He desires for restoration in your life. Because this world has led us in a whole pile of different directions. But there is surety and there is security in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He comes to us and He says, Jesse, do you hear Him? Whatever your name may be, do you hear your Savior speak your name? Because He desires for you to have that confidence. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And there is a confidence in this. They shall never perish. They shall never perish, neither shall any man, what? Any man, pluck them from my hand. No one can rob that from you. And I think this is very, very straightforward, dealing honestly honestly, even in our earthly life. Why do I say that? Because as human beings, we have a tendency to care more what other people think about us. We often have a tendency to hear the rhetoric of this world when people are stand accusing, saying, well, you can't be a Christian. You can't be this. You can't be that. And they turn around and they dictate you. And we have a tendency to try to follow these things. And we become system followers often because we want to make sure we're doing the right thing. And we have a tendency to follow in these footsteps of other individuals that somehow tell us, well, if you do this, this, and this, then God will love you. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much, He came to this earth and He laid down His life in behalf of you. He gave His only begotten Son. And yes, sometimes we kind of get confused in that area, but to understand the understanding of Trinity, that there is no difference, because that's what Jesus is getting to here. He's getting very bold in this area. Because He even ends this text with the aspect of the Father and I are one. And He's not talking about will or work ethic. He's talking basic, honestly, in essence and in being. It is that much invested. He says, no one, no man can pluck them out of my hand. He says, in the Father, He says, which gave them all to me, gave all of you to Him. He says, He's greater than everything. There is no comparison. If God did not spare His only begotten Son for us, what more would He not give for us? Do you see the value? And this is why I speak in this fashion, because we live in a day and age, as I opened with, we listen to the rhetoric of the world, we listen to the media and all its investments into our lives, and we have a tendency to try to figure out who we are according to that. And that'll always let you down. But He is consistent. And He will never let you down, because He has actually paid the ransom for you. It's pretty easy to say, isn't it, as a human being, oh, I love you. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you need to help your life get better. But boy, when it really starts to cost us, then it gets difficult, doesn't it? I have a really good friend. He's kind of a unique individual out in Tapiola. And he's kind of got a dry personality. He's really kind of a bird. And I was in a restaurant one time, and one of the guys that I was having breakfast with, he turned around and he asked me if I knew this individual. And I said, absolutely, I know that guy. He said, do you like him? I said, absolutely, he's a good friend of mine. He says, well, if you're going to be his friend, I don't know if we can be. I thought we were back in third grade again. I kind of laughed, thinking he was joking, but then he started to tell me a story about a hunting grounds issue and all this other stuff, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And then I heard what my friend had done to him, and I shouldn't have laughed, but I thought it was kind of funny because he's kind of rustic. So after, I went and found my friend, and I said, you know, I said, it's kind of costly to be your friend. I said, I got people telling me they won't be my friend if I'm friends with you. And I said, I'll do it this time, but next time I might have to let you go. And he starts laughing because he knew exactly what I was talking about. But it is interesting when you are actually faced with that. To have someone that you're sitting there talking to say, well, if you're going to be with this one, then you can't be with me. And that's often what the world says to us. And that's often what we have a tendency to gauge, what people think about us. It doesn't matter what people think about us. What matters is what God thinks of us. And God so loved us that He wiped our slate clean. Yes, He calls for us to see it. Yes, He calls for His gospel to impact us. Yes, He calls for us to turn. There's no doubt about it. We can get all religious with terms of that, but the fact of it is, He loves us so much that He has given it all for us. There is no greater friend than that. The Scripture said there is no greater friend than one that will lay down his life. And He is our friend. He says, the Father, who is greater than all, He gave them to me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you see there's no difference here? And that's where he really turns around and he leads us. He says, the Father and I, we are one. We are one. And this infuriates them. Because in all honesty, we always want to dictate who God is in the human flesh. That's what we were seeking for in the garden, and we continue to seek in our fallenness. But yet we are called from that. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we have a greater hope. My question and my desire for you is, do we hear this word and do we get involved with this word? And do we partake in it daily? Jesse is guilty. He does not. Jesse looks to his doggone droid phone 100 times more than he looks to the Scripture. Honesty isn't nice, is it? It's just not nice. Maybe you're guilt-free in that area. Maybe you don't have a droid phone. Maybe you have one of those iPhones. I don't know. But maybe you look to that. Maybe you don't look to that. Maybe you look to the newspaper. Maybe you look to the stock market. Maybe you look to your friends on the street corner as you sit and gab. Maybe you look everywhere else. Am I the only one that can honestly say that I have frailty in the flesh and that often I will turn to other things rather than the Word of God? God, forgive us. And you know what he says?
Yes. Yes, I will. I forgive you. I have forgiven you in the form of Jesus Christ. I have paid it all.
Yes, I forgive you, and I understand the weakness of your flesh, but stop looking to the flesh and rather be that new creature in Jesus Christ and be encouraged. Our Father offers us forgiveness. And I, for one, am thankful. Because he says, me and the Father, we are one. Not just in thought, not just in deed, but in being. In being. Your God loves you so much. He laid down his life so that you may have a life eternally. We are blessed. May we remember that, and may we carry that out throughout the whole week. May we continually seek for his guidance, his assurance. May we rally around each other and encourage one another. And most of all, above all, so that we can equip the saints and work with the saints. May we take, honestly, 5 minutes a day and read his word. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I'm not meaning...